Now, you would think that healing is an exciting subject, but it's also, for many people, a very frustrating subject. We read in the Scripture that our Messiah is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We read in the Bible about healings. We see that there are gifts of healings, meaning there are people who have been equipped to minister healing. But it can be frustrating because healings are still rare, and sometimes it's hard to understand why God doesn't kill an individual. Now, what we're going to do is to look today at four passages, all from the Gospels, that involve healing. And what I would encourage you is to think about what these individuals were doing, how they were thinking, looking at what took place that brought about this change, this restoration, their healing in that passage. And to try to develop a set of principles as you go through not just these today, but other healing passages, and to see what was consistent in these passages that caused the people to receive healing. Because even when Messiah was healing, we see that it just wasn't because someone had a need. It just wasn't because someone was hurting. For example, we're going to look at one of my favorite passages in the Bible later on after lunch. And we're going to see that there was numerous people, a multitude of people, but only one. Only one received that healing. We need to remember that and bring that to our biblical perspective for healing. Take out your Bible and look with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew and chapter 15. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 15. Now, this portion of Scripture is frequently misunderstood. In fact, it can be a passage that is bothersome. It is familiar to all of us. When Messiah spoke to this Canaanite woman, and he said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs." Now, what did he mean by saying that? Not too long ago, I was in a location where this passage came up, and the pastor said, "This is my least favorite passage in all the Scripture." Because how he was thinking of it was that the Jewish people were the children, and he was not Jewish. So it was like God was calling him and his family and his people dogs. Is that what Yeshua was saying? Look with me, as I said, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, and we're going to begin in verse 21. We read here, "And Yeshua went out." Now, that biblical word for going out is most significant. It is a word, when we look at it, and obviously this is Greek, it's New Testament. But when we look at the Hebrew counterpart, it is a word that is used in regard to the Exodus. Whenever there is a reference in the Scripture to the Exodus, what should come into our mind is redemption. And redemption, it's a payment, but the purpose is restoration. And we see here that there's something kind of unusual, because we read that Yeshua went out from there. Where's there? Well, he was in the Galilee. He was in Israel, and he's leaving Israel, he's departing, and he is withdrawing into the parts, we might say the regions. And look at this, Tyre and Sidon. Now, these are two cities located in today, Lebanon. So he's leaving Israel. Now, most scholars understand why he was doing this. Because these two places historically had large Jewish communities. He was ministering a message of salvation. Salvation by means of redemption. We're going to see that he had an emphasis on the Jewish people. And therefore, he's leaving Israel to go to these two locations where there are other Jewish individuals. Those who do not live in the land, those who are in exile, and those that need to come to faith. So he's there. But notice what happens in the second verse, verse 22. The implication is going to these two Jewish communities, but notice what it says in verse 22. And behold, a Canaanite woman. Now, the Canaanites, we don't like them too much, right? These were individuals that were pagans, and they were enemies of Israel. So the implication is he's going to Jewish people, but who does he encounter? Behold, very important word. Pay attention. Take hold of yourself for what is going to be said. There's a Canaanite woman. Now, that word Canaanite, not a Greek word, although it's written in Greek phonetically, but it takes us back to the Hebrew word, and all Hebrew nouns are derived from verbs. And the word Canaanite comes from the Hebrew verb, which means to submit. Now, this is what God wanted the Canaanites to do. They knew the truth. What do I mean by that? Well, remember another Canaanite woman? Her name was Rahab. And she said something. In that account, in regard to the Battle of Jericho, when those two spies came to that city, what did she say? She said, "The fear of the Lord has fallen upon all of us." Meaning, they had heard the testimony. What happened at the Red Sea. What God did to these two major kings of the Amorites. How God was revealing himself mighty and powerful. So they had heard these things. And the fear of the Lord, meaning that they were called to give God priority over their life. They knew this. But they weren't interested in doing it. Only this woman, Rahab, she was different. She took that same fear and it brought change into her life, a change of perspective and a change of behavior. And this Canaanite woman, she is going to make herself distinct for her submissiveness. So when we read this, the first thing that we should know about this passage is it comes to us within a context of submissiveness. And the question that we should ask ourselves is she going to submit or is she going to be like the Canaanites by and large who were a rebellious people who the fear of God didn't cause them to repent or change, but it paralyzed them, right? They did nothing, the Canaanites. They didn't go out to battle. They did nothing. So, behold, a Canaanite woman from the same region, that region. And what did she do? Well, here's what we see. We see that same verb for going out. So, when we look at it in the original language, we see something. Messiah went out. Why? Remember, that is a redemptive word. He's going out to proclaim redemption. And she's going out. There's a consistency here between his purposes and what she was seeking. Now, this is where we need to begin. Because We need to be in agreement with God. Let me promise you something. God will never agree with you. If there's going to be agreement, who has to change? We do. And it is wise. Now I'm going to give you another promise. You will never, ever regret agreeing with God. When you say, yes, Lord, good things happen. It begins this process that God doesn't change, but you change. He begins to work in your life and move you and direct you. Submissiveness, agreement with God, is what this passage is going to emphasize. And when we look at this Canaanite woman, all she ever does is agree with God. And we're going to see that this brought about a good outcome for her. So she is from that same region. And she goes forth and notice that she was proclaimed. That is, she was speaking out, calling out to him, saying. Now, people pray. That doesn't mean that all of our prayers are good. What we say is proper. But she was calling out, and notice what she was saying. She was saying, have mercy on me. That's a pretty good thing to say. Because really, again, God's not going to begin to work in your life. You are not going to find blessing. You're not going to find his provision. Until you realize how much all of us need his mercy. That's where it begins. And you need to be thinking and reflecting upon your own life, your own prayer life. What was the last time you sought, as Yoel said, with urgency, the mercy of God? You know, we make a lot of prayer requests. God, I need this. I'm desperate. But when was the last time we really sought God and his mercy? So this woman, a Canaanite woman, but she's beginning pretty good. She cries out, and this is why he was sent into this world. She cries out for mercy. And notice something else. She calls him Lord. Again, this should shut out Adam's. A Canaanite woman, her heritage, her people, were not submissive. They were called to be, but they weren't. And they certainly didn't recognize God as Lord. She did. So she's off to a very, very good start. And furthermore, it continues. She says, have mercy upon me, Lord. And then how does she address the Messiah? Son of David. She gets it. He's just not a miracle worker. He's not just a religious leader. He's not just a rabbi. But she correctly identifies him in a messianic title, Son of David. That faith in him, he's Lord, has kingdom implications. And what she's seeking through the Messiah is a kingdom response. So here she is. She has made herself distinct. She is submissive. She is humble. We'll see this. She is seeking mercy. She recognizes his lordship and also that he is Messiah. And she says, have mercy upon me. And then she says, my daughter, and this is where it gets interesting, because pay attention to how your Bible translates this. It's the word kakos, which is a Greek word that's related to one of the words we saw last night in Aramaic, this word for evil. She says, my daughter is being tormented by a demon, demonized. And that word she uses implies she understands this is not your will. What she's going through, what that little girl, her daughter, is experiencing is not God's will. So this woman, I mean, to me, she's a theological giant. She understands his lordship, that he's Messiah, and that it's not God's will for her daughter to be tormented in a very evil way against God's will, for her to be tormented by this demon. So, all this, I mean, we should applaud her. She is a woman of faith, of knowledge. She understands spiritual truth. And what's interesting is his response, or what we could say, his utter lack of response. It says, but he did not answer to her a word. Imagine that. Now, get the picture. Here's this Canaanite. She's an enemy. Wait a second. We might think that, but she is demonstrating to him anything but being an enemy. What this passage is presenting to us is a very, very submissive Canaanite woman. She understands, I need mercy. That mercy is just not for her personally. But what's weighing upon her heart is that her daughter is being demonized in a most evil way. That's that word kakos. In a most evil way. And she's saying, this is not your will for my daughter. This is a violation, and I'm coming to you as Lord. You're the Messiah, and that concept, the Son of David. We hear that, we know it's a messianic title, but a great thought in Judaism is that Messiah is mitaken, which means the repairer. That's what he's supposed to do. Repair things. How? To put them back in the proper order. She gets all of this. She understands all of this. And he responds to her not a word. Quite unusual. And it says, his disciples, they came, and the implication is, they came asking him, and notice what they were asking. They were saying, send her away. Why? She cries out after us as well. The implication is simple. He's not responding, so now she goes to these 12 disciples and is crying out, yelling at them, interceding her behalf. And what do we see? Well, Yeshua apparently, at least initially, no response. Unusual. Because most of the time, what we see about him, there's a great Greek word, and it means to be moved by compassion. Where's his compassion for this woman? Why isn't he doing anything? And the disciples, well, they haven't learned much because they're not interceding. They're saying, do us a favor. Speak to this woman and send her away. No one, at least initially, wants to have anything to do with her. And why? Perhaps because she's a Canaanite woman. Verse 24. In verse 24, Yeshua initiates. He does eventually, finally, he speaks to her. And he says, but he answered, he said, it is not good, I was not sent except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Did you hear that? His response is, understand, you're a Canaanite. And I was only sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Therefore, when we hear that, she's not Israel. She's a Canaanite. But notice her response. And she is truly a theological giant. Because she understands much better than most of Israel what are the implications to them. Now, what this passage is teaching us is God has an order. And His order is good. He is going to follow that order. There's not going to be any change. And when we look at Israel, well, why is there Israel? We go back to Genesis chapter 12. And God, He has created supernatural. Israel did not come about naturally. They were not a natural people. We know that Abraham, he was old. His wife, her womb was closed up. And it was because of faith in the promises of God that Abraham possessed. That God moved and He opened up Sarah's womb in order that a nation would be born. A people would come forth. And that people, the chosen people, does not mean the favored people. The chosen people means chosen to serve. Chosen with a purpose. And we know what that purpose is. That through your nation, He's speaking to Abraham, your people, that all the families of the earth would be one.
Yes.
So Israel, biblically speaking, is an instrument of blessing. That's what we should know. And the purpose for Israel is the nations. God uniquely, supernaturally created Israel so that the nations could be blessed. So when she hears, look at the text, verse 24. I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This doesn't exclude her. She doesn't have a problem with that. Because Israel getting right, Israel doing what God has commanded Israel to do, is going to bring to the nations what? Blessing. So what does she say? Notice verse 25. She's not angry. She doesn't throw up her hands and say, well, this is it. This God of Israel only cares about the Jewish people. He is excluding me. He is uncaring. He is prejudiced. He does not care about the Canaanite people. But what does she do? It says, but she came worshiping Him, saying, Lord, the second time she addressed Him, Lord. And what does she say? Help me. But I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That doesn't exclude her. She understands that through Israel, the blessing will come to the nations. And she may even be more perceptive than that. Let me give you a verse of scripture. Genesis 28, verse 3. Now, I don't know why that this verse isn't better known, not well known in Judaism, and not well known by the church. Because Genesis chapter 28 and verse 3 defines Israel. It says here that Israel is going to be, and many of you are Hebrew knowledgeable, the word kahal. You know that word? Assembly. What God tells Yitzchak is that Israel is, according to God's use of that term Israel, Israel is to be a congregation of Amin, peoples. So Israel was never meant to be that pure pedigree of only Jewish people. Get that away from your mind. This is not what God means when He speaks about Israel. Israel, biblically speaking, is a kingdom word. And ultimately, Israel is related to the kingdom. Israel is the kingdom people. And it's ultimately going to be comprised of every nation, every people, every tribe and every language. And by the way, interesting that the term language, lashon, in Hebrew, if you look at the rabbinical commentaries, they will say that language relates to culture. So God and His kingdom is going to bring eventually, this is what the church is called to realize and act in accordance to, that Israel, the people of God, the kingdom people of God, is going to be a very diverse group of every nation, every people, every tribe, and every language, every culture. God is using Israel to assemble this congregation of peoples. So when He said, "I'm only sent to the lost sheep of Israel," she's saying, that's not a problem for me. Because in the end, Israel is about all the nations of the earth, all the families, according to Genesis 12:3, all the families of the earth being blessed. She's part of that. So she says, worshiping Him, so important, "Lord, help me." She's saying, "I'm not excluded by your statement. In fact, I'm not against your order. I am submissive to it because in the end, I know something. I am going to be helped. So help me." Verse 26. Now, in my opinion, He is saying these things in order to test her to teach us. Anything that's written in the Word of God is for the reader, for you and me. So He says something more to her. Look at verse 26. "But He answered," He said, "it is not good to take the bread of the children and cast it to the dogs." Now, you need to know that there are two different words in the Greek language for dog. There's a dog that is living in packs, that dwell among the garbage heaps. And those are animals that can be very dangerous. They travel around and they can harm human beings. That's one word for dog. But there's another one. And this has to do with a lap dog, a dog that can be a pet. And even back 2,000 years ago, dogs were domesticated. And this is the word that's being used here. And we see that from the context of her statement. She, knowing the two different words, notice what she responded. He says, "It is not good to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." Is He saying the Jewish people are the children and the Gentiles are the dogs? A lot of people think that. In fact, we were not too long ago discussing this. And when I shared that I was going to be sharing with you this passage, what did He say? "I'm glad you're not sharing it here." So why? Because His interpretation was just that. That the Jewish people are the children and we're the dogs. That's not what He's saying. What this passage is about is God's order. And it is wisdom. It is knowledgeable for us to accept, agree, and hear this, submit to God's order. Why? It's not changing. It's not changing. And what does she say? Notice her response. Verse 27. "But she said, 'Yes, Lord.'" This order didn't bother her. She was not disagreeable with God's plans. Sometimes we are. What we talked about last time. I don't think I like God's plan. I like mine. And I wish that He would say yes to me. He won't. We need to be like this Canaanite woman. Now, remember, this passage would have been shocking to the people. To read this, a Canaanite woman, nothing good comes from Canaan. Listen. The promises of God are the land of the Canaanites. And what are we called to do? Submit. What God had as a problem with the Canaanites were not their nationality, were not their ethnicity. The problem he had was they were supposed to submit and they would not. That was the problem. So she says, verse 27, yes, Lord, the third time that she speaks to him as Lord. She says, for even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the table of their masters. Now, dogs, they get fed. They get cared for. There's an order. She says, the order doesn't bother me. Because in the end, the dogs get satisfied. God, in his kingdom work, is going to satisfy all those who submit to his plan and his order. Now, I want to share with you about a synagogue, a believing synagogue that's in Florida. Our daughter right now, our youngest daughter, she's there, and it's an unusual place. Because if you go to this house today, there, you'll meet two dogs. Now, if you were to go to this house any day of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, those dogs are my friend. But when you go to that house on Shabbat, those dogs, see, they know something. They know Shabbat, and these dogs, they love it. Why? Well, because they see the husband and wife. They see that when Friday night comes, they move all the furniture because they're going to have in their home 40 to 50 different people. So they have to set things up. And when those dogs see things are even set up for Shabbat, those dogs get excited. Because they know what's going to happen in the morning. The door is open up. The dogs are around. They're waiting. They're waiting to get these mean, little, nasty dogs on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday. They want to fight. But on Shabbat, they're different. They receive that spirit of Shabbat into them. And why is that? Because on Shabbat, everyone who comes, all of these 40, 50 people, they don't come in here empty-handed. They come bringing food because after the Shabbat service, what do? We eat. So everyone brings something. Now, you may say, but they're not bringing it for the dogs. Because we all eat. But what do people do? These little dogs, they come up and give them this and give them that. And I want to tell you a true story. 7 years ago, I was there. And there was a piece of meat on the floor. Two dogs in the corner. They had finished eating. And I threw that meat. This far from one of the dog's nose. What do you think he did? He smelled it. What do you think he did? Nothing. Why? He was so full. So the point is this. Shabbat, not for the dogs. The food, not for the dogs. But the dogs, in the end, were satisfied. And this woman understands. There's an order. But in the end, all of God's people, all of those who experience redemption, all of those who recognize that He is the Messiah, the Son of David, that He is Lord, all of them are going to be satisfied. That's what she says. Yes, Lord, for even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from their master's table.
verse 28.
When she understood and was submissive to God's plan, His order, notice His response. Then Yeshua answered, and He said to her, O woman. Now, that term woman, it appears in John chapter 2, when Yeshua spoke to His mother. And it is a term, well, he would use the term perhaps man. A way of showing respect. So when he says, O woman, he was showing her respect. He was showing her what he did not give her initially. He was showing her respect and attention. He says, O woman, great is your faith. And notice he says, and let it be done for you. That's literally what it says. It's in your day. Let it be done for you as you desire. Now, what the scripture is teaching us is a very important principle. We have desires. Those desires, God will satisfy, but according to His plan, according to His order. When God's will is fulfilled, when His kingdom is established, when that throne that is in heaven comes to Jerusalem, and God puts things in order, and understand, I say this often, judgment brings about the order of God. That's why judgment is good. That's why, read sometime Revelation 18. That's why the heavens rejoice over God's, hear this, righteous judgment. Because God's judgment brings about a righteous kingdom where all people who are part of the kingdom, whether they are Jew or Gentile, whether they are male or female, whether they are Canaanite or Jewish, all those who are part of that kingdom, all those who have experienced redemption, all those who recognize Yeshua as the Messiah and make Him their Lord, they are going to be fully, totally satisfied. And that's why He says, great is your faith. Understand biblically. We don't see it in the Greek language, but we see it in the Hebrew language. That the same word for faith derives from the same Hebrew word for truth. And what was this woman doing? She was submitting to the truth of God. That's what faith is. Faith, biblical faith, the faith that justifies and the faith that saves. That faith works in our life and teaches us to submit to the truth of God. And when we do, we will be satisfied, he says. Let it be done for you as you desire. And what happens? And her daughter was healed. Now, that phrase, was healed, is in the past. Very significant. It is problematic that so many times in English translations that the passive is just ignored. What's the passive? The causative grammatical nuance. Let me give an example. We all know about the coming of the Lord. And the scripture says, no one knows the day or the hour, not the angels, not even the Son, it's the Father. Now, is this in some way attacking the divinity of Christ? It is not. It is emphasizing what the scripture says here. It calls Him the Son of Man. He's the Son of God, but the Son of Man, fully divine and fully human. But here's what the scripture says. No one knows the day or the hour that the Son of Man, what? Return, can you say it differently? Come again. Doesn't say come. That word is in a passive meaning. No one knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man, literally, is brought. Now, why is that important? Because it emphasizes
Messiah's submissiveness as the Son.
He does nothing. Read the book of John. He does nothing of his own volition, his own desire. He does the will of the one who what? Sent him. That in and of itself is submissive. He was sent. Everything that the Son does, he submits to the Father. And we see here, look at this. Her daughter was healed. Why? It was caused to happen. She was made to be healed. Why? Because of this lady's faith. Because she was submissive. Because she agreed with God. Because she recognized his lordship. Recognized what the Messiah's work was about. So your daughter, her daughter, was healed, was made to be healed. From when? From that moment. Now, there's implications to that. And we'll close out this first session with something that is very traditional in Judaism. And that is the prayers for the sick. When do we do them? Well, we do it on Shabbat. Now, wait a second. Don't you recall the many, and we'll see one of these passages after lunch. We're going to see when there was a man, he was killed on Shabbat, and the Jewish leadership, they had problems with it. They shouldn't have. Because if you look at the scripture, there is a biblical preference for Messiah to heal on what day? Shabbat. Why? Because our tradition, every synagogue in the world will pray today, immediately, and hear this, immediately after the reading of the Torah, they will pray for those who are sick to be healed. To be healed by who? God. Now, why is that? What's the connection? Well, we want healing not simply because I don't like being sick. I don't like having this health problem. No, we pray for healing because we've just heard God's commandments. And now we want healing, we want restoration in order that we can obey Him. So healing is always biblically, is for the purpose of obedience to God's instructions, God's word, God's commands, that I might implement His truth into my life. And this is what we need to see. So, if you're not interested in obeying God, you ought not be praying for healing. This is a improper and misappropriation of the grace of God. We are recipients of God's grace. God will move in our life in order that we serve Him. If we're not interested in serving Him, if we're not interested in submitting, remember the Canaanite woman, if we're not interested in receiving mercy so that His will can be done in us and through us, then we're not really candidates for healing. So what? A woman. And biblically, we see over and over that the new covenant takes people, women, a Canaanite woman, the ones that we would think God is least likely from that perspective, from that community, the least likely that God would uphold. And what does God do? He upholds them. Why? Because it's not their nationality. It's not their ethnic. It's not their cultural identity. But rather, faith changes everything. And what is faith? When we agree with what? True. My truth? No. There's no such thing as my truth. There's only His truth. And when we implement His word into our life and we have that desire, God, He will move. Immediately today, I can't answer that. But He's going to move at the right time, in the right way, for the right reason. And that may mean that I have to wait patiently. We're going to see in our next session God moving quickly to bring about healing for one, But when we look after lunch at one of my favorite passages, we're going to see an individual who suffered long, who endured a problem for nearly 40 years. No response, no help, no change, but in the right time, according to God's purposes, he was healed. Father God, we thank you that you are indeed a God of healing. We thank you that you are a God of power and you are a restoring God. Make us mindful of your biblical principles, that through these truths that we can position ourselves in a location that will be pleasing to you and will bring your activity, your healing power, your purposes into our life, that we might submit, that we might obey, that we might agree with you. Father, we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.